of course, is to have a Christian home. And one of the things that is the foundation for a good Christian home is a good marriage. And so we heartily encourage you to come out to the marriage seminar that will be this coming Friday and Saturday. Even if you have a great marriage, this will fine-tune it and be a blessing for it. It'll also give you wisdom and counseling with others that may be struggling in some of these areas. So we look forward to having you there this coming weekend here at the church starting Friday night. Also, we sang in one of our hymns, "Happy the home where prayer is heard and praise is accustomed to rise, where parents love the sacred word that makes us truly wise." And that really leads us into our subject this morning as we open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. We want to look at some of the wisdom that comes from God's Word to not only bless our homes, our marriages, but our personal lives as well. So please open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. Last time we saw how Solomon had the Lord appear to him in a dream at night and give him this phenomenal request of "ask what you wish me to give you" in verse 5. Solomon then prayed in one of those kingdom-building prayers where he prayed not for himself riches or long life or the life of his enemies, but he prayed rather for a listening ear, a discerning heart, so that he could justly rule over the people entrusted into his care. In other words, he prayed a very godly, self or other-oriented prayer, which is the type of prayer that builds the kingdom of God. The Lord in his faithfulness answered that prayer and gave Solomon a wise heart like no other man has ever had. And this morning what we want to do is to look at God's answer to that prayer, how God gave Solomon wisdom, and how that wisdom manifested itself and blessed not only Solomon, but also his kingdom. So this is what we will begin to look at. And I want us to examine chapter 3 and chapter 4 under the aspects of wisdom given, wisdom's gifts. Got to work through my outline because I can't remember. Wisdom's growth and then wisdom gone. Well, let's begin by looking at wisdom given. Obviously, Solomon was given this wisdom by God, and it's very clearly indicated so in 1 Kings chapter 3, looking at verse 11 and 12. And the reason why this is, I think, going to be a valuable study to look at wisdom and particularly the blessings of wisdom is because one of the greatest things that you and I need in our life is wisdom. Because nothing will bring more of God's blessing into your life than when you and I walk in the wisdom of God Almighty. And what we're going to see in this section is the type of blessing that wisdom brings and why we need to seek it in our own personal walk with the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "God said to him," that is to Solomon, "because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." So God blessed Solomon with wisdom. In verse 28 of the same chapter, says, when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So that what God gave to Solomon was his own wisdom. It was the wisdom of God that was given to Solomon. And we've read this before, but turn to chapter 4, starting in verse 29. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind. In other words, in terms of wisdom, he had a huge mind. I mean, it's just greatly, the breadth of his mind, the width of it was huge. Like the sand that is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. Now remember, at this time, the pyramids had already been built. And these things still defy our knowledge and wisdom today. And yet Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom that made the pyramids and all those others incredible wonders of the world. It says in verse 31, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And some of those psalms are recorded for us in the Psalter. I think we have at least one, if not two, psalms actually written by Solomon. He spoke of trees from the cedar, which is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So God blessed Solomon with much wisdom. But what is wisdom? I think before we go further, we need to make a stab at trying to define and explain actually what wisdom is. Well, according to the Hebrew word for wisdom, it basically carries the idea of someone who has masterful skill in something. It's used in many common life areas. For example, it's found of a craftsman who has wisdom in crafting beautiful things. And that word for wisdom there means he has skill. His hands have wisdom, meaning his hands have skill to make beautiful things. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 28, and we'll look at a couple of verses for this kind of skill is identified with wisdom. Wisdom being a masterful skill of doing various things. In Exodus chapter 28, looking at verse 3, says, you shall speak to all the skillful persons. And literally that's the people who are wise of heart. But notice how it's translated, skillful persons, whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom or artistic skills in making various things. And here they're to make Aaron's garments to consecrate him as a priest before God. So that the ability to make these beautiful clothes that the priest would wear are described as having wisdom in your hands, having skill, because wisdom is a type of skill that one uses as a master craftsman. Turn over to Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 2. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge. And then notice in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all the kinds of craftsmanship. And so all of the gifted men who actually made the tabernacle and the curtains and and the Ark of the Covenant, and all of these things are men who are described as having great skill. They are craftsmen and working with gold and wood and fabrics. But that skill is described in the Hebrew as a chokmah. That's the word for Hebrew, for wisdom. They had wisdom. They had skill in their craftsmanship. Now, all of this type of wisdom, when it comes to working with our hands, really reflects the wisdom of God. Because when God created the heavens and founded the earth, the book of Proverbs particularly says He did it with wisdom. So that the beauty of the heavens and the way He made all of the various constellations in the sky and all of this was designed by His skillful hand or His wisdom. So it reflects the very wisdom of God. God's wisdom was the architect of the world that designed by His wise blueprint everything that was made. His wisdom designed all the creatures that live in His world and endowed them with their own unique characteristics and features. And in addition to being the architect, God's wisdom was also the builder of the world and all of its structures. He painted the world with all of the colors of the rainbow, and He carpeted the world with the various textures of grass and trees and sand. He carved out the valleys and sculpted the mountains out of rock and formed the basins of the ocean. He did it skillfully. He did it with His wisdom. His wisdom was also the interior designer of everything that He made, where He arranged everything in perfect harmony. And He added to the world both the form and color to make it beautiful. He was the interior decorator of the world that He both designed and that He also made. That's wisdom. He did it with skillful hands. And it's that same wisdom that He imparted to men and still imparts to men that enables them to work skillfully with their hands. If you need skill in your job or skill in working in your various areas of employment, you need wisdom. You need that kind of God-given, masterful skill that only God can give. In addition to this notion of working with our hands, the word for wisdom is also used in the Bible of soldiers that are wise. Meaning they're skilled in how they wield the sword or how they sling the slingshot. And in the book of Judges, it talks about these hundreds of men, these left-handed slingers that could just cut a hair like at about 100 yards or something like that. They were very skilled. They had wisdom in fighting and how they could draw the bow and how they could use the shield. They were wise, meaning they were skillful. This word for wisdom is also used of sailors who know how to skillfully navigate the seas and read the stars by night and to avoid all the treacherous reefs. That skill, that's wisdom. So when we think of what wisdom is, it's a kind of masterful skill that comes in a practical way to help us function better in life. But secondly, wisdom also speaks of a masterful skill in just living life. Wisdom gives a person the skill to live a blessed and successful life as defined by God and not by man. Wisdom teaches a man to fear God and to say yes to righteousness and no to sin. That's wisdom. That's a skill of living life that honors God. Or as one man put it, wisdom is the quality that keeps you from getting into situations where you need it. In other words, it helps to guide you through life so you're making wise decisions so you don't find yourself in some great turmoil or difficulty. So that's what wisdom is. Biblically, wisdom is a type of skill. Skill in working with our hands and functioning successfully at work, but also just a moral skill of living our life to the honor of God, avoiding sin, living in righteousness. That takes skill. It takes wisdom. Let's look now at the gifts that wisdom brings, because wisdom will always richly reward those who seek her and strive after her. And let's begin by looking at some of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. If you look back in 1 Kings chapter 3, the second half of this chapter brings this story that we're all familiar with of these two women. And both of them are claiming the same baby. They both claim that that baby belongs to them, and they come before Solomon. And the wisdom that Solomon had enabled him to be a wise discerner of character. It enabled him to discern who was telling the truth and who was telling a lie. Now, as a parent, don't you wish you had a little bit of this kind of wisdom? You know, your little kids run in and, "Mommy, Mommy, so-and-so broke this." And the other one said, "No, no, Mommy, the other one broke it." And wouldn't you like to have a little bit of wisdom to discern who's telling the truth and who's telling the lie? Well, this is where a good disclaimer should come out from this passage. Parents, don't try this in your home, because obviously he brought out a guy with a great big sword and they were going to chop the child right in two, right? But it discerned, it exposed who was telling the truth and who was telling a lie. Wisdom imparts that kind of skill. It's very useful in our world. And Solomon could discern the heart of man because God gave him wisdom and gave him the discernment in how to discover what's true and what's false. In addition to that, if you look in chapter 4, really the first 19 verses describe Solomon's wisdom as an organizer. He organized his kingdom and he put it under certain men who were gifted and certain leaders, officials. And this whole section describes how he appointed priests and secretaries and recorders and people to run his army and people to operate and worship at the tabernacle. And he had deputies over his household and men over the forced laborers and these 12 deputies, and each one of them had to provide for his palace 1 month out of the year. And he had it all organized. And this is given to us in the first 19 verses just to see the wisdom of God that Solomon had. We also see that he was a powerful overlord, and the way he governed over his enemies that were subdued under him shows his wisdom. For example, if you look at verse 21, "Now Solomon ruled over the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt, and they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." Look at verse 24. "For he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tipsa even to Gaza, over all the kings of the west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him." And then finally, verse 26, "Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen." And what we learn from this is just as his wisdom made his kingdom run smoothly because it was well organized, like a well-oiled machine, here, his wisdom enabled him to maintain his military strength so that the vassal states under him would pay their tributes and there was peace. There's a certain amount of wisdom that comes with strength, and Solomon had that. We also see his wisdom in just the lavishness of his court. We see this in verse 22 and 23. As Solomon's provision for one day, this is one day, was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen. Shows he was health conscious, a little organic meat thrown in here, this pasture-fed stuff. 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. Now this is an incredible amount of food. Kyle, one of the German commentators, gives the following estimates. If you look at in verse 22 of the 30 cores and the 60 cores, that adds up to 90 cores. And a core is equivalent to about a 50-gallon barrel. One core is about a 50-gallon barrel. So you had 90 50-gallon barrels of flour every day. Now, if you turn that into loaves of bread, you'll end up with about 28,000 pounds of bread each day. And if you give two loaves of bread, assuming they're a pound each loaf, to everybody in his court that he had to provide for, you end up with about 14,000 people that he had to feed every single day. Now, if you add to that, verse 23, and I love Psalm. He's kind of a meat and potato kind of a guy. Only with him, it was meat and bread. You know, the staples of life. No vegetarians hung around Solomon. They didn't like him because he was a meat man. And you read that in verse 23. 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. Now, if you just take the oxen and the sheep, Kyle worked this up. This German commentator, and he said that equates to about 21,000 pounds of meat a day. And if you give each person 1.5 pound of meat a day, again, you end up with about 14,000 people. So this was a huge court, and that's not an unrealistic number. If you look at all the other Oriental courts and the kinds of people that had to be fed, this is not unreasonable at all. Because Solomon would have had to feed, you know, his, you know, how many wives did he have? You know, later on he's going to have 1,000 wives and kids. And he's going to have attendants and servants and cooks and officials and all their families. So, you know, so it's a huge number that he had to have. But this speaks of his wisdom and his majesty. That he had a court that huge to need that much food every single day. That's to show the wisdom and the greatness of Solomon. Well, his wisdom also produced tremendous blessings for the nation. If you look at verse 20, you see that Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand which is on the seashore in abundance, and they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. In other words, this prosperity spread through the whole nation. It wasn't just in his court. Everybody was well fed. If you look at verse 25, so Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. When it says from Dan to Beersheba, Dan is in the far north. It's the city of the far north. Beersheba is a city in the far south. So it's basically like the bookends. A whole country lived in safety. And notice it said that every man was under his vine and his fig tree. And this is kind of a figure of speech, because if you... Basically, in the Hebrew mind, if you had your vine and you had your grapes and you had your figs, life is good. That's basically what this is indicating. Life was good. It's like today we'd say if a man has a refrigerator and the pantry and his gas tank are all full and his bills are paid and he owns his own home, life is good. Well, they said that when they said every man's living under his vine and his fig tree. Life is good. So that the whole kingdom prospered under the reign and the rule of Solomon. Because why? Because of the wisdom that God gave him. It just produced all these blessings. And this is really just the tip of the iceberg. In 1 Kings chapter 10, the wealth of Solomon is indicated in verse 14. And all of chapter 10 really develops this in some way. But in chapter 10, verse 14... says the weight of gold which came in to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Now that can't be good. 666 talents of gold. I mean, I think I would have said, hold one back till the following year. Give me 665. But that was equivalent to about 22 tons of gold every year that came in from his wise trading, his business practices. I mean, this is an incredible amount of gold. I tried to figure that up on my calculator at home, you know, putting it in dollars today, and I ran out of zeros on my little calculator. I mean, this is a huge amount of money. He was extremely blessed. so that prosperity and peace and protection came to him because of this incredible wisdom that God had given to him. Let's turn over to Proverbs 3 real quick, if you will. Because as we look at our need for wisdom, and as we consider the wisdom that we would desire for God to give us, we can get a foretaste of some of the blessings that come with that wisdom. And one of the great expressions of that is found, of course, in the book of Proverbs. And I want to read just a few verses. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor, and her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. That's what wisdom will give to us if we seek it. It will give us all the blessings. And even though they emphasize riches and honor, that's as God wisely delegates that to His people. But wisdom is full of blessings for God's people. So that if anyone is wanting to have an idea of the blessings that will come from wisdom, just read the book of Proverbs. And that's a short summary of it. Wisdom is one of the greatest things you and I can pursue in this life. Joseph had it when he ran from that adulterous affections of Potiphar's wife. You know, wisdom is extremely practical. The blessings that it brings are extremely practical. That's what wisdom does. It gives us a skill in walking in God's blessing. That's what wisdom does. Moses had wisdom when he chose to endure the ill treatment of the people of God rather than the passing pleasures of sin. Shimei did not have wisdom when he cursed David. Wisdom is extremely practical. It has a tremendous amount to teach our tongue and our eyes and our ears and our hands and our feet and our hearts. Wisdom will keep our hearts in the fear of the Lord. That's the very beginning of wisdom, is it not? Without the fear of the Lord, you will not have any of God's blessing. Wisdom will direct our hands into good work and our feet down the straight and narrow path. Wisdom will guard our ears and our eyes from sin and train our tongue to be a blessing to others. Wisdom teaches us how to live skillfully, and wisdom will help you to make good decisions. Like J.I. Packer said, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. That's what wisdom will give to us. Wisdom will make you a better parent. Wisdom will give you a better marriage, and it'll make you a better friend. Wisdom will help you to be more successful at work. I read an interesting anecdote the other day of a man at NASA who was having to give a speech on the Hubble Space Telescope, and particularly the lessons that they learned from all the trouble and the bad experiences they had from the Hubble Space Telescope. And as he started his lecture, he said his very first point was, in naming your mission, never use a word that rhymes with trouble. So they named it Hubble, and he said, that we weren't wise at the outset on this thing. And they needed much more wisdom to make that successful, but they didn't have it. And they had lots of problems with that particular project. But wisdom will be our best guide. Wisdom will be our dearest friend. And it's always ready to bless those who seek it. That's the thing about wisdom. When you seek it, it will bless you. And to the degree that you seek it, it will bless you to that degree in the providence of God. Who would not want to be wise? Who would not want to have this masterful skill in living? To be able to navigate through the storms of life and be able to discern the right path to take and not wander aimlessly at sea or crash upon the dangerous reefs below. Who does not want the wisdom to be able to chart out a blessed life that will lead us through the maze of life and be able to discern the will of God and fight the good fight of faith? That's wisdom. That's God's gift. And ultimately, wisdom is found for us only in Jesus Christ. For in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the greatest wisdom leads to the greatest blessing, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote to Timothy, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the greatest blessing that wisdom can ever give, is salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you have that wisdom? Do you have the wisdom that leads to life? Have you trusted Christ? That's the beginning. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. May God give that to all of us. I want to now quickly go through some principles of wisdom growth, because how do we grow in wisdom? Solomon had it. We need it. How do we grow in it? Well, several things. As I've already belabored the point, we have to understand that it's given by God. And if you understand that it's given by God, and that this wisdom that we need is a wisdom from above, as James describes it, not the wisdom that is earthly, natural, or demonic. It's a wisdom from above. That means that God must give it to us. Then we will realize the importance of asking God for wisdom. That's what James told us to do. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. See, if you need wisdom, you need to understand who you're going to get it from. And you're not going to get it from yourself. It comes from God. And those who want wisdom will seek it from the only one who can give it. And that's our great God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to understand that wisdom must be sought. It's not going to just fall into your lap. And even though James 1 encourages us to ask God for it, we need to do more than just asking God for it. We need to seek it. In Proverbs 2, again, Solomon writes, and you've got to understand, when we read Proverbs, we're reading the writings of Solomon, the man who had this wisdom from God. He's giving us a roadmap to how to find it. And what he says for us is that if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her, that is, seek wisdom as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. We've got to seek it. And how do we seek it? Well, one of the primary ways that God has ordained for us to seek His wisdom is not only to ask for it, but to seek it in the study of God's Word. I want to quickly give you the three R's of growing in godly wisdom. We're all familiar with the three R's of education: reading, writing, arithmetic. I want to give you the three R's of growing in godly wisdom. The first one is reading. So you already know that one. Reading the Word of God. I think it's vital that each of us develop the discipline to regularly read through the Bible. And I would encourage you to make it your ambition to read through the Bible every year. I think if you read 3 chapters a day on the average, you'll get through the whole Bible in 1 year. But you need to be reading the Word of God. If you want to grow in wisdom, if you want to seek wisdom, you need to be seeking it in the pages of Scripture. And the more you read, the better. Quite frankly. Someone once said that if you give a man a bag of wheat, you will feed him for a day. But if you give him the wisdom to plant and harvest for himself, you will feed him for a lifetime. That's why you cannot be totally dependent on others for your spiritual nourishment. You've got to learn to sow the seed and harvest to have God's wisdom, to learn to feed yourself to the degree that you're able. We must be reading the Word of God. Paul told the church at Colossae to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. See, that's the key to wisdom. the Word of Christ richly dwelling within us. And even the Lord Jesus, when He prayed for us in John 17, He prayed to the Father this incredible prayer. When He said, Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. Well, what a great motivation to develop the godly habit of reading God's Word every day. Be disciplined in it. Be regular in it. Make it a habit. This is where God's wisdom is found, in the Word of God. So reading Scripture is the first R of growing in godly wisdom. Secondly, you need to reflect on what you read. When you read the Bible, oftentimes we get in the trap, do we not? Is that we just read the Bible, and when we get to the end of the chapter, we close our Bible and we say a little prayer and then we're off. And you will not grow in godly wisdom unless you reflect and meditate upon what you're reading. This is absolutely crucial to growing in godly wisdom. In other words, you need to come with the text with questions to help you think about what you're reading. Some of the questions that we use, for example, would be, what does this chapter teach me about God? What attributes about God? What's God's character that I see in this chapter? Or what is it that I learn about man? Where are his weaknesses? What are his strengths? What do I learn about the character of man? And then you can ask yourself, is there something righteous in this chapter that I need to imitate? Is there an act of faith that someone is doing here? Is there an act of obedience that they're doing that I need to imitate? Make note of that. Or is there a sin that I need to avoid, to stay away with? Maybe you're reading about David committing his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Maybe there's a sin that I need to avoid. But you stop and you meditate. And then you say, how does that apply to me? What have I learned about God's character? And how does that character of God relate to my life today? You read with application. You meditate. You reflect upon what you're reading. And see what this does. And the beauty of this is it takes the seed of God's Word and it presses it down into the soil of your soul so that it can take root downward and bear fruit upward. And by meditating and reflecting upon the things that we're reading, you're pressing the seed of God's Word a little bit deeper down into your heart so that it can be covered over and it can germinate and it can eventually bear fruit. But see, if you don't reflect, if you don't meditate, then that seed is going to lie on that hard ground, like in the parable of the soils, and the birds are going to swoop down and gobble it up and take it off. We must learn to reflect and meditate, or we will not glean the wisdom out of the Scriptures that we need for daily life. We need to apply these things to our life personally. So reflection is the second R. The third one is response. Because again, you're not going to grow in godly wisdom if you don't read the Word of God or reflect on the Word of God. And then thirdly, if you don't respond to the Word of God. And I have two things in mind here. Respond in prayer to God, and respond in obedience to what you've just learned from the Scripture. We need to respond in prayer to God. Let's say I've been reading something in the Scripture that has convicted me of sin in my life. I need to respond back to God. I need to confess that sin. Or maybe I've read of some attribute of God and I just need to praise Him and adore Him for who He is. I need to respond. Because if I don't respond, this cycle of fellowship is broken. God has spoken to me in His Word. But if I don't speak back to God, this personal relationship with the Lord will not develop like it's supposed to. So we must learn to pray in response to the things that we've just read and meditated upon. Make those matters of prayer. And then make sure that you go forth and be doers of the Word and not hearers of the Word only if you want to grow in godly wisdom. Those are key. The reason we need to give thought to the growth of wisdom in our life is because of the scary reason that wisdom can be lost. Wisdom can take wings and fly away. And the reason why I say that is because Solomon, and this is the sad irony of all of this, that Solomon was the wisest man in the world, and yet Solomon did not have the wisdom to keep the wisdom that he had. He lost it. So that once you become wise in the things of God, you have to continually be renewing that, because you can lose the wisdom that you have and become a fool. Wisdom can be lost. It must be continually replenished. We lose wisdom when we neglect the Word of God. We lose wisdom when our goal is knowledge rather than application of wisdom in our life. We lose wisdom when we don't maintain our fear of the Lord and obedience and reverence and prayer. Wisdom can be lost. It's like a garden when it's not well attended to. It'll be overgrown and you'll lose the harvest. Because wisdom is a very fragile thing. It's a very fleeting thing. It needs continual watering and nourishment and cultivation. Well, do you need a blessing today? I'm sure every one of us in this room should honestly say, I need a blessing today. Well, then you need God's wisdom. You need that gift of wisdom. Because nothing will bless your life more than walking wisely before God. Wisdom is one of God's crown jewels of the spiritual life. Nothing that you can desire compares with it. It's better than gold. It's better than silver. It's better than thousands of pieces of gold. So how wise is it to be a workaholic and to work and work and work and work all the time for that which can't begin to compare to the value of wisdom that comes from spending time with God and His Word? Well, may God help us all to see the value of wisdom, to seek it earnestly, and unlike Solomon, to be able to hang on to the wisdom that God gives us. Well, as we turn our attention now to the Lord's Supper,